I'm trying something new. I've just been sweating too much when I've been preaching the last few weeks, and so I decided, all right, if you're standing on your feet, you're going to move. You know that. So try sitting down. Now, already I'm sitting down, and it is hot in here. And I think it's these lights. Okay, all right. Well, so I'm probably going to sweat anyway, but not as much. So the message today is titled The Sacred Dream of the Peaceable Kingdom. It's the last in our series, unless Dennis decides to continue the series. But I think it may be the last in our series on Revelation through conversation. And I had a fantastic experience of the sacred dream of the peaceable kingdom evolving and coming to life in me and in my marriage. And it happened to me last night. First of all, I got done painting all day with Justin Seibold up in high places, which I am not very comfortable with. So, you know, I'd probably been, without being aware of it, having my one continual isometric exercise of tightened muscles through my body all day long. And I got cleaned up, which took a long time. Did it take you a long time, Justin, to clean up, get all the paint off? And so I got cleaned up, and then I came downstairs, and I wanted to put my attention on the message, and I was sitting in my red recliner. Yes, I have one of those. And it is my chair. I never thought I'd find myself there. That's for old men. But I was sitting there and getting my thoughts together, and then I was overwhelmed with a thought. My wife was in the kitchen, busy preparing for three dishes for the picnic potluck that we're going to do today. And the thought was, get up out of your chair and go in there and offer to help. And so I did that. I went in and I offered to help. Now that's a revelation for me of growth of the kingdom, the peaceable kingdom in me. I mean, that's astounding in and of itself, isn't it, Ann?
Praise the Lord.
But when I asked her what I could do, she was struggling to find something and, you know, to get me busy. And finally she said, okay, you can put the artichokes in the salad. So I said, yes, you know, eager to help, because she was having a hard time giving me something to do and get me out of the way, you know. And so she finally gave me something to do. And I picked the artichoke heart, jar of artichoke hearts up, and I picked it up, and it started flying out of my hand. I was holding the cap, but the jar was flying out of my hand. She'd unscrewed the tops but kept them on the artichoke jars. And you know how that goes. It's flying through the air, and I can do nothing about it, and it falls to the kitchen floor with the oils and all of the juices all over the floor. And I kid you not, there was not any sense of conflict in that kitchen whatsoever. It was all peace. I mean, I had blown this, and usually my cover is to attack. Why did you leave the jars, on the lids on the top unscrewed? You know, because my best defense is to get on the offense quick, attack. And she would not have been normally very pleased with this and would have been making all kinds of comments about my inadequacy. And none of that. And it was just peaceful. And I started getting, you know, getting everything cleaned up and taking care of everything, she said some reassuring words that, you know, it's no big deal, it's okay. And when it was all over, you know, she said, thanks for your help. You know, I did a few things other than clean up the mess I made. And I said, yeah, it wasn't much help. But she said, you know, you were fine. We had a little mishap, but no big deal. And at that moment, God said to me, you've done a lot of work in this marriage. Enjoy the fruit. The peaceable kingdom is a reality. It's here on this earth, and it is here on this earth to the degree that we see it and bring it. It's all around us. And that's the sacred dream, God's dream, sacred dream of the people, peaceable kingdom. It's the purpose of our life. It gives us purpose. So we've been in a series. Where should I be aiming this? Or do I need to switch? Last time we needed to switch gears. We've been dealing with revelation through conversation, and we've talked first about toward a living word, and then we proceeded to sacred creation, and then on to a sacred liberation. And I understand I wasn't here for it, but that Dennis preached a fantastic sermon that engaged you on deliverance, on the deliverance that God provides, the liberation, which we'll talk about a little bit more. And then we're going to conclude today with the sacred dream of the peaceable kingdom. And next slide. And so what I'd like to do is just a little review. And toward a living word was about several things, but I'd like to tell you a story. You can read those. But I'd like to tell you, well, you could have read those. Oh, okay. So I'd like to tell you a little story that helps, I think, set the tone for what we're trying to communicate with the series Revelation Through Conversation. And it's a story of Dr. Senge, who has done a lot of writing and targeted at businesses. And he has been largely responsible for a shift in the business world becoming more holistic in its approach to business. And they decided to have him as a speaker at a conference of 500 Christian pastors in 1999. This took place in 1999. And he didn't come live, but he came through a live feed projected on a large screen, and he was interviewed. And so the interviewer asked Dr. Senge, he started with this statement or question. You have 500 Christian pastors held captive here. What do you want to say to them? And Dr. Senge responded, well, I don't know much about the Christian church. But anticipating this speaking engagement, I visited a bookstore and I asked, what's really selling now? Now, this is 1999. What's really selling now? What are the hot topics? And the bookseller answered his question, the economy. Now, as you recall, that was when the economy was booming. And it, in fact, paralleled, and many writers were writing about this, the Roaring Twenties. And in fact, that economic cycle did parallel the Roaring Twenties, and we had a lot of wealth created in that time period, and so that was a big seller. The second big seller that the book's seller mentioned to him was Buddhism, and Dr. Senge asked the interviewer a question. That's pretty smart to do. When you're being interviewed, try it. It's really good to ask a question. So he asked a question, and he said, Why do you think Buddhism is more popular than Christianity? Now, mind you, he asked that question in front of 500 Christian pastors. And the interviewer was quite smart. Instead of trying to answer the question, he passed the question back. And he said, "I'm not sure. Why do you think it's more popular?" And Dr. Senge responded, "I suspect it is because Buddhism is presented as a way of life. Christianity is all too often presented as a system of belief." And so when we consider the concept or the topic of Revelation, we then need to embrace these things. The Bible was not inspired as a system of belief. The Bible is a story that reveals God as he interacts with his people, and this story always invites us into it. The story climaxes, and the story climaxes in Jesus. Amen? It is Jesus himself who said, "You search the scriptures, diligently you search the scriptures." And this, the only scriptures they had at that time were the Old Testament. And in them you think you have eternal life. But I'm going to tell you there about me. So then we go on to the sacred creation. That print's so small I can't hardly read it. And, you know, if we can shut it down if you want to. You're still getting it? Okay, we're on the next slide. The sacred creation. And in the sacred creation, we learned these things. That Genesis is a story of God's good creation, an evolving world, in the sense that he created an Adam and Eve to evolve and to grow, and for them to multiply and fill the whole earth, to create culture and everything that would reflect the fact that we are created in his image and we too are creators. And so it was an evolving creation, but it has been marred by human evil. We also learned that the sacred creation reveals God's faithfulness, leading to profound reconciliation and healing, not once, but over and over and over and over in the book of Genesis. And we should come away from that creation, that sacred creation story, understanding that God may have had regrets, but not mistakes. And that is huge for us to embrace. Not only no mistakes, but he would do it all over again because of you. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you cannot come away from the sacred creation story concluding that at the fall, we became desperately immoral, not worthless, nothing good in us. We cannot conclude that from an honest reading of the sacred creation. We have human evil, but all is not lost. God is not surprised. And God is committed to reconciling us and doing whatever it takes to reconcile us to him. Is that good news? That's good news. So then we go on, next slide, to sacred liberation. And that was last week's message. And in that message, we learned a few things. God has a heart for the oppressed. He hears their cries. Amen? He hears the cries of the oppressed. And we're given that so eloquently in the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. And he's concerned with physical oppression, and he wants us free from it. I need to stop right here and just comment. That is true. And it's true as we look at the story of deliverance of God's people from Exodus, or from the Exodus from Egypt, in the Exodus from Egypt. It's true there, and it's true today. His heart hurts when we hurt physically. Do you believe that? He's not comfortable with people being in physical pain. Sometimes I think find that hard to believe because physical pain is so much a part of our life. Make no mistakes. God's heart grieves in our physical pain. And he wants to free us from it. Sometimes he does free us from that physical pain in this world. We know that the facts that he does that are our hope that someday it will all be wiped away. Amen? All pain. We also learn that God's liberation is not limited to the physical world. He also delivers us from internal spiritual oppression of personal sin. Now, my friend Jerry likes to be quick to define sin here. And so, Jerry, when we're talking about sin, what does sin boil down to? Yeah. So you quote what text in the Bible to support that? Uh-huh. And there he goes, proof texting, which we say is not something we always want to do with the Bible. But don't we see that theme running through the Bible? That God, in the sacred liberation story, is not just concerned with our physical well-being, but in fact is concerned, maybe more concerned, with our internal well-being. And we see it throughout the Bible. So that when I say he wants to free us, deliver us from internal spiritual oppression of personal sin, I'm talking about freeing us from the dominating powers of fear, greed, impatience, ingratitude, and the list goes on and on. But it was Jesus who said, "It is not what's outside you that makes you unclean. It's what comes from within you that makes you unclean." So the issue is inside us. And the liberation that is really huge to embrace is the internal liberation that we can all experience today, in this world, now, in this kingdom. Hold on, I almost stood up. Take a breath. Calm down. But I find it hard to be calm when I get so excited about these concepts. Isn't that when we're in physical pain, we want relief. When we are physically oppressed, we want relief. But how does that compare to the liberation that happens inside you when you experience an internal freedom? You've all experienced it. There's nothing like that. It's huge. And so these pictures of God, these narratives, if you will, these themes in a bigger story give us what we need to relate to God. We will always be relating to God. The sacred creation story gives us the orientation to our past. We are not junk. God didn't make junk. Right? I love that saying. God didn't make junk. Your history, your past defines you as invaluable. To who? To God. Isn't that beautiful? What a past. And in our present, God is concerned about our current state. And he is wanting to liberate us, both physically and internally. Wow. We'll always be returning to these themes and living these themes out with God as we go through our lives. But it's interesting. Oh, okay. So the next slide brings us to the topic for today to conclude, the sacred liberation, or the dream, the sacred dream of the liberation or not liberation, of the peaceable kingdom. Did you have it there? Because I can read that better. Yeah, okay. And it begins with a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, think about it. When we finish the Exodus story, it's not the end. It's pregnant. It's like, what next? It's like, it's in motion. And so, what now? And what now was, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so, there is the primitive state. The primitive state of the peaceable kingdom, the sacred dream of God. Now, that was very real. And we know the story about reluctance to walk into that land. So the dream burns brightly. It goes on to burn brightly, but briefly, in the glory of King David. Right? And we have, in those beginning stories of David, we have the revelation of the kingdom of God in the people of Israel and their King David. A man who the prophets described, who God called a man after his what? Own heart. It burned brightly, but briefly. And we know the end of that story. And it seems that the dream, once it moves from the imagination to experience, degenerates and leaves the dreamers unfulfilled. And that is true as we run through the story in the Old Testament. But the dream will not die. I mean, think about it. Think about these realities. During the exile into Babylon, the dream morphs in to something bigger. It's interesting. Today in Sabbath school, we were talking about the Holocaust, and it occurred to me that we talk a lot about the Holocaust and the experience of Germany in relationship to Hitler. And we tend to talk about it as a time of darkness when there was no light. But I'm reminded, it was like God reminded me today, sitting right over there in class, that no, the dream didn't die. You have some of the greatest stories of people courageously living out the peaceable kingdom in the midst of that darkness, leaving us a legacy. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the books that he wrote and the insights that he revealed about true discipleship, what it means to really follow Jesus and live the kingdom here now. And he said to us all, are you willing to give your life for that? And he gave his life for it. And we have stories of people hiding Jews at the risk of their own peril. So, you know, even though we talk about these times of apparent darkness in the world around us, we should not forget that God's light is never extinguished. His dream does not die. It morphs into something bigger. And so it goes from promised land to a promised time. And it becomes affectionately known as the day of the Lord. And so, let's consider some passages. And these are just a few. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Amen? The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And it goes on and gives these outrageous comparisons, and James had more of them in print. And I got tired of typing and just went dot, dot, dot and finished it. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful poetry? That's literature. Literature at its best. You see, God didn't give us a system of belief. He gave us literature, which is so much better because the stories invite us in and we can participate. I can almost see that. Can you? I want to see that. I want to see that. Don't you? Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. ... Too long to type, but I will read it. Yes, and I'm going to go on with, I think I'm in the right place. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who dies not who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Lauren greeted me this morning and said, "Hello, young man." I said back to him without skipping a beat, "Hello, young man." And he smiled. And he said, "Yeah, but I'm twice your age." I stopped right in my tracks, turned around. I wheeled around and said, "You're not twice my age." And he said, "How old are you?" And I said, 58. And he said, "Well, you're younger than I thought." Don't you love these verses, Lauren? Isn't this poetry to cling to? They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. If that's not relevant today, when foreclosures are at an all-time high rate. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I love this, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Oh my. And it goes on. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Isn't that beautiful? That's the peaceable, the dream of the peaceable kingdom. That's what it's morphed into. As they are exiled to Babylon and the prophets emerge and surface in the midst of darkness and dejection and almost utter despair. These are the voices that God is inspiring. This is the story that he's telling by faith. Modern Christians have been taught to drive the application of these texts into the future. When we do this, it is like driving the peaceable kingdom right off a cliff. How do you see those verses? That is the most important question I will ask today, I'm sure. How do you see those verses we just read? I know for a long time, I was guilty of this. I was a modern Christian. And I had been taught to see this only in heaven. I want to be a postmodern Christian, don't you? I don't want to be influenced by any of the thought that compromises what God would do in me, in you, in us. Don't you want to be a postmodern Christian? I know you do. I believe that these passages and others like them are a vision of the kind of future towards which God is inviting us in history. His story. Now. Like the sacred creation, we should see these prophetic images as a good future unfolding in time now. Not a perfect state beyond time, then. As Dennis has so eloquently put, there is a theology that we are now calling evacuation theology. I just have really loved that term. If we simply relegate these passages, these prophetic images of the peaceable kingdom to heaven, we are evacuation theologists, and we are missing so much. Let the poetry do its work. I'd like to read something to you. See if you can dream with this writer. I think this is huge. Yes. Swords into plowshares. Today, that would mean dreaming about tanks being melted down into playground jungle gyms and machine guns being recast as swing sets. Amen? Amen. Wolves living with lambs. Today, that would mean Christians and Jews and Muslims throwing a picnic together at Tumwater Falls Park. Amen? It would mean lefties and right-wingers forming a band and singing in harmony. Amen? It would mean nuclear weapons engineers being redeployed to develop green energy. Amen? Children playing with snakes, centenarians seeming to be in the prime of life. Today, those wouldn't suggest snake handling in heaven or the need for bigger retirement funds, but rather a time of deep safety for vulnerable people without gaps in the healthcare system so all can live a full life from childhood to senior citizenship. Amen. Everyone with a vine and a fig tree. That wouldn't necessarily mean a literal return to an agricultural economy for everyone, but it would suggest full employment for all families everywhere, all having some secure place in a healthy, sustainable, regenerative economy. Our problem with a lack of jobs is not a lack of wealth or a lack of resources. It's a lack of freedom of mind and a lack of freedom to honestly discourse. The problems are solved within us already if we will look for the solutions within us. Instead, our discourse is defined outside of us. And we march to that tune, not seeing another way. We allow ourselves to exist in the boundaries that have been presented, and we don't dare think outside of them. Not true of those of us that embrace the peaceable kingdom, though. We are liberated. We are free outside and in to live courageously. I don't know what that's going to look like in WinWorks, but I am just excited to see how God is going to work with us to bring the peaceable kingdom here on earth more fully among us. I know that it's beginning now. I see it. I see it when I hear about how this person has helped this person in our congregation. It didn't have to be passed by the leadership team and okayed by the church board. It was passed in their human hearts. Now, all of you that are sitting here, I would imagine, can tell a story of how the peaceable kingdom has become a reality in your life as fellow believers have interfaced with you and you with them. I saw it. Listen, my wife was so filled with fear. I'm sorry, but I've got to call it what it is. Now, she has reasons for her fear, but she was so filled with fear that she went out and got four bids for painting our house without talking to me, and then laid them all out and presented them and said, "Here, honey, pick the one you'd like." I said, "I don't like any of them." She knew. She knew my next words. You know my next words. What were my next words? "Ah, yes, I'm going to paint this house. All of these are too much money. Look at all the money we're going to save." She argued with me. She argued with me very reasonably out of her fears. She even put fear in me. Not enough. I finally caught her. You know, it was really the decision here of whether we were going to have the house painted by someone else or I was going to do it was hanging in the balances for quite a long time. You know what tipped the scales? When she wanted to purchase something that was relatively expensive, and I turned to her and said, "Absolutely." She looked at me. I said, "Absolutely, and I'm painting the house." She said, "Okay, but you got to promise me, don't get up on the ladder, don't get up on the scaffold, don't get high without somebody being there." I said, "Okay." Now, I didn't know who was going to be there, but Troy Acord came out of the woodwork. Justin was helping me yesterday, and my good friend Helgi DeWay has rushed from work, rearranged appointments at work to be with me in high places, which it's, you know how he's encouraged me? He's more scared of him than I am. I get up and watch how scared he is, and I say, "Oh, man, I'm not that bad." That's the peaceable kingdom in my life. It's in your life. It's all around us. How did Jesus apply these passages? You know, you cannot read those passages honestly and project them into the future, because I want you to read them carefully again. The context of those passages is an experience that is evolving and going to be experienced here on earth. It is not for some perfect state in heaven sometime in the future. It is for here. Now, it comes to its full fruition, I agree, in the kingdom of heaven. But it is a kingdom that must start on earth. Jesus interpreted these passages this way. What did he say? He didn't come to say, let me give you a system of beliefs that if you follow, you will be able to escape this world and have eternal life. You don't see any of that in Jesus. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. He taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it will be in heaven. He said the kingdom is so near, it's in you. So there is no mistake. Jesus quoted these poets and said, now is the fulfillment of these words. He even said the beginning of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, these prophetic images by these poets, is fulfilled in me. What did he do? He quoted Isaiah. And then he said, the blind see, the lame walk. This is being fulfilled in your eyes or in your ears or something like that. There's no doubt how Jesus saw those passages. Jesus told stories about the peaceable kingdom that were targeted at our cynicism and fear. We all have it. I mean, I wrote this. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because in order to participate with God, you must believe in more than his existence. You must also believe that he cares enough to respond. In other words, to really turn God on, we must enter history, his story, and share his dream. You know another reason it's impossible to please God without faith? Because that's the way God lives. We think we have to live by faith. We forget God lives by ultimate faith. Think about the faith he has in you. Think about the faith he had in his creation with his eyes wide open, planting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in the midst of his creation. He has faith in you, undying faith. So, he lives by faith. That's his makeup. His dream, the sacred dream of a peaceable kingdom, is a good future unfolding in time, not a perfect state beyond time. Can you believe in God's existence and sell out to his dream of a peaceable kingdom when all around you is anything but a peaceable kingdom? Will you enter his kingdom now and participate with God and millions or billions of others to bring the kingdom here now? What I am asking you is, are you willing to let go of your cynicism? We all have it. We all must battle against it. From time to time, we think this dream of God is pure craziness. That's why we talk about the Holocaust the way we do. And we see it as nothing but darkness. We can't see his light still in it. That's why we frame our history the way we do, because we are so prone to cynicism. That is why we give up hope on politicians and government leaders. But I heard something wonderful in Sabbath school class today. The Bible tells us to pray for our government leaders. And you know what I'm going to start praying? I'm going to start praying that the peaceable kingdom that is seeking to emerge within them, they have the courage to follow in their discourse, in the stands they make, in the communication they make. I'm going to pray for them to have that courage, whether they're Republicans, they're Democrats, the president, senator, House of Representatives, mayor, whoever. Don't you want to pray that they'll have the courage to follow the peaceable kingdom that God is seeking to have emerge within them? It is so easy for us to give up hope and turn cynical. And we do it because ultimately we are fearful. And cynicism is our protection from our fear. Jesus told stories. He told stories about the kingdom. He said the kingdom is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, but it grows up into the greatest of all herbs. And it's a home for many. He told a story about the kingdom of God being like yeast in dough. It permeates all the dough. Does magic. He talked about the kingdom of God being a net that let down next to the boat and pulled up is full of all kinds of fish. But I think that maybe the most insightful one he told is the story of the wheat and the tares. Because after hearing this story, the players in the story, within the story, ask the question that you would ask. Do you want us to pull out the tares? That must be our purpose. Our purpose must be to go about pulling out the weeds. Too much of Christianity is defined by pulling out weeds. That is not Christianity. When your message is negative, I don't care if you're on the right, I don't care if you're on the left, if you are in the negative, pulling out weeds, your message is not about the peaceable kingdom. So what did he say? Let both grow. We don't need to be cynical when we see darkness around us. We simply need to turn from it. We have a choice. This is the choice for all of us. It's right here. This is how I'm concluding. This is it, my friends. Because we all have this choice. You can choose to see the peaceable kingdom. You can choose to sell out to God's dream. It's God's dream first. He longs for that. He's sold out to it. He is working toward it, whether you see it or not. He's working in places you don't see. He's working the place we find very hard to see, inside, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He's working inside, trying to bring the peaceable kingdom about. He's making connections. It's emerging. It's expanding. It's evolving. It's exploding all around us. But if we put our sight on the weeds, if we put our eyes on the darkness, we will never see that kingdom at all. If you can't see the kingdom on earth, then you can't see the kingdom at all. And I don't want to be that person
Do you?
No. I want to see. I want to be in his dream. It's a story that he invites me into. It's his story unfolding right before us. You have opportunities. The prayer was beautiful today. They're always beautiful. But the prayer today, did you catch it? Whether at my work, whether helping We Love Learning. You know that there are many people putting their hands into We Love Learning. Debbie, I don't know where Debbie is. Debbie's right back there. Debbie is coming here, fixing lunches and doing all kinds of stuff at We Love Learning. You're building the peaceable kingdom. You just look in the eyes of those little kids. They need a peaceable kingdom, don't they? That's why we have We Love Learning. I see it all around. See it. Just see it. And when your eyes start to be diverted to darkness, turn from it. Listen to God speaking inside you and say, this isn't your orientation. This isn't your compass. This isn't for you. And see the peaceable kingdom and be in it and sell out to it. That's what we do at WinWorks. Amen? That's what we do at WinWorks. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for having the courage to dream. To dream about a different world. To dream about a world that operates by your values, ultimately, by love. Lord, we need you. We need you to be talking to us all the time, and we know you are. And sometimes we need you to turn up the volume more. We just want to hear your voice. We just want to be where you are. We just want to be with you so that we see what you are doing in the world and so that we participate in it and become a part of it. And we bring joy to your heart because you look at us and you see us making your dream a reality. There is no place we want to live other than in your peaceable kingdom. So let it be. Let it be, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a great day, and we'll see, I hope, a lot of you at Falls Park. In Tumwater Falls Park.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is looking at me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or will all of you be still? Imagine. Ooh, I can only imagine. I can only imagine all creation bowed down.